The subject of our message this evening is baptism, and especially its connection with the whole idea of the Lordship of Christ. In fact, this event can be seen as the first visible sign that a person does understand that Jesus is his or her master. Baptism is a command from the Lord. It is not a suggestion. It is a command. It serves as an early indicator of the integrity of anyone's profession of faith. There's a very disturbing trend in the church today, yet it fits right in with the general downplaying of the Lord's authority. Even our more conservative Bible-teaching churches are filled with those who testify to being followers of Christ, but have never been baptized and seemingly have no plans to ever be baptized. Further, they are not being challenged to be baptized. We have gone so far over to the side of upholding what we think is grace, that we've made baptism seem as if it were an unimportant option. As long as you believe, it's really no big deal whether you come forward in baptism or really obey the Lord in much of anything else. Well, tonight I want to go on record as saying that baptism is a big deal. We're making a big deal of it tonight. This message will not be a straightforward exposition of our main passage. Those who have been with me for so many years will realize quickly this is not a normal kind of a message where we would carefully go through one passage. We'll be starting in our main passage, and we'll be weaving it in as we go along. But my main purpose is to communicate as best I can in one message the significance of baptism for the believer, that this is a significant occasion. Let's take a look at what Acts 2, 37 and 38 has to tell us, and then we'll go from there. Acts chapter 2 is, of course, the record of what happened on Pentecost, after Jesus returned to heaven. The believers who are gathered in the upper room are filled with the Holy Spirit. And because of various signs surrounding this, many people gather to where they are to find out what is happening. Peter takes advantage of this large audience that builds. They're, remember, speaking in known languages by the Holy Spirit, and people are hearing them praising God in their various heart languages. People gathered in for Pentecost from all over the known world as Jews come to celebrate this feast. And Peter, led by the Lord, makes the first public proclamation of the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And that takes place all through chapter 2. Acts 2:37 gives us the reaction of many there to the powerful message that Peter gave, testifying to the fact that Jesus was Lord and Messiah. They were convicted by the Holy Spirit that what Peter had been declaring was true. And so they ask Peter, what shall we do? Given what we've heard, and we agree with it, and we're struck by the fact that we've crucified our Messiah, what do we do? They wanted to know what the proper response was to seeing that Jesus was Lord. Remember verse 36 that was just read for us. God has made him both Lord and Christ, or Messiah. Okay, he's our Lord. What do we do? Peter's answer is that they should repent and be baptized. These are commands. Neither one is presented as an option. It was not, well, you must repent, And then you can think about, you know, whether you want to go a little further and be baptized. The two commands come together. To do one without doing the other would be to fall short of what was demanded. We've talked about repentance over the past 2 weeks out of 2 Corinthians, those of you who are regularly with us. And we've seen that repentance is the readiness to make a change in your life from going my own selfish way to following God's ways. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. God must grant that heart of repentance to someone. We read that in Scripture. We can assume that all the issues of saving faith were bound up in Peter's call for repentance. Obviously, one could not appropriately repent if one was not accepting all that Peter had just said in this long message about the identity of Jesus and what he's done on behalf of the sinner. That's all bound up in his saying, hey, you need to repent. You need to make there needs to be a drastic change in your life. But our concern today is the baptism side of Peter's commands. To be baptized, that means to be dipped or immersed in something. It was a word used for dyeing cloth. You know, put it down in there. When you bring that back up, that dye is in that cloth. It's not going to be easy, in fact, pretty much impossible to get that out of the cloth. The medium for the baptism of a person is obviously water. Baptism is the outward sign by which a person pictures the inner reality of one's conversion. It's the demonstration that one is identifying himself or herself with Christ. As one is placed beneath the water and then raised back out of it, our spiritual identification with the death and the resurrection of Christ is demonstrated. Peter was not coming up with his own ritual here. When they said, well, what must we do? He didn't say, well, you know, he wasn't thinking, I know repentance is in there and we should have some other thing that really seals the deal. We'll have baptisms too. Okay. This wasn't his idea. In Matthew 28:19, you all know about this from what we call the Great Commission. Jesus commanded his disciples to make other disciples. That's the central verb in what he has to say. Make disciples. Make other disciples. And one of the three ways that he said to do that was by baptizing. Okay? There was also going, and there was also teaching them all that I have commanded them. But baptizing was in there as far as how do we make disciples? From Jesus' point of view, all disciples were baptized. All disciples were baptized. And remember, and you can study this in Scripture. I can't take the time to show you this tonight. We've done this before. But remember, all Christians are called disciples in Scripture. Okay? To be a Christian, to be a believer, to be a follower of Christ, is to be one of his disciples. It's not as if there were mere believers. It's not as if there are mere believers. And then those who, you know, decide, I'm going to go to the next spiritual level and be baptized. No. To be a disciple, to be a believer here, was to be someone who was baptized. And this truth is so clear as we go all through the book of Acts. Have you ever gone through Acts and just looked at this? Looked at what happened every single time after somebody professed faith in Jesus? Look at verse 41 here. So then those who had received his word, okay, those are the believers, they were baptized. And that day were added about 3,000 souls. Was it 3,000 conversions and 1,643 baptisms? No. Everyone was baptized. Those who received the word were baptized. Everyone who believed, everyone who was converted recognized the significance of baptism, recognized its importance. We cannot imagine anyone here in Acts saying, I'm not sure about that, Peter, that second part. That seems a little weird. I think I'd just like to repent. And, you know, maybe the baptism thing somewhere down the road. If it's okay with you, Peter, can you imagine anyone saying that to him? Absolutely not. You believe? You're baptized. Nowhere in Acts do we find the attitude of, oh, man, I don't know. When Philip preaches in Samaria in chapter 8, what do we find? Acts 8, verse 12. But when they believed, these are the Samaritans, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. That was the immediate response. Then Philip moved on from Samaria to evangelize an Ethiopian eunuch. Interesting situation. And what are the first words out of that man's mouth after he understands the gospel? Chapter 8, verses 36 and 38. As they went along the road, they came to some water. Okay, he has just shared the gospel from Isaiah with the eunuch. Okay. They went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water. What prevents me from being baptized? That was his heart. Why wait here? And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When Saul is amazingly converted, of course, later Paul, what does he do as soon as he is physically recovered? Chapter 9, verses 18 and 19, and immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up, and what's the first thing that happens? And he was baptized, and then he took food and was strengthened. Okay, that was even more important than, you know, getting to dinner. I need to be baptized. Baptized even before he ate. In chapter 10, the Gentile Cornelius and his household, they are saved. What is the immediate response upon the realization that God had saved them? Verses 47 and 48, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Note that, received the Holy Spirit. That had happened in the past. That was the critical issue, okay, of salvation. We'll talk a little bit about that. Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. There's simply no departure from this pattern. And I hope you're picking it up. Every time it's the same. Lydia is converted in Acts chapter 16. Okay, will you read verses 14 and 15? A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So the Lord changed her heart. The Lord led her into faith. The Lord brought her to belief there. That's the saving faith. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay, and so forth. But they were baptized immediately after her faith expressed in the Lord. The Philippian jailer follows in Philippi here, a little later in the chapter, 30 through 33. When this jailer, and you know about the earthquake and everything that happened, but Paul and Silas stayed, even though he thought they were gone, he was ready to kill himself. No, it's okay, we're still here. And the jailer brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Wow. You don't get too many of those, I'll tell you, as a pastor. Not too many people saying, pastor, what must I do to be saved? Wonderful when the Lord works in that way. Usually he works in a little different way as people come to him. But they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Okay, that's the key issue. Believe. You have to believe first. That is what saves. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. On and on it goes. Far from any sense of reluctance on the part of any convert in the early church, we find rather a great eagerness to obey the Lord, to identify with him as soon as possible. It's like, where's the water? I cannot believe what God has done for me in Christ. I want to identify with him. The Bible portrays for us no believer who simply does not want to be baptized. Have you ever come across that in Scripture? A person professing faith in Christ, but I don't know about baptism, and everybody kind of says, oh, okay, whatever. It doesn't happen. How can that fact be squared with the widespread indifference to baptism in the visible church today? And I'm talking about American, you know, Christianity, in some cases kind of more churchianity, but kind of where we've come to be, kind of in the Western church. A lot of indifference to a lot of important things. Perhaps this tells us that there's a lot less true faith than we think that there is in the church today. I want to move on now. That's kind of been in the Scriptures portion of showing you this pattern and the importance through that. But I want to move into a discussion of the lack of balance that we find around us on the meaning of baptism. It's possible to make either too much or too little. I've been really emphasizing the making too little of baptism. It is possible to make too much of baptism. We're going to first look at those who have made too much of it. There are those who essentially equate baptism and salvation. You have to have it to be saved. Those people believe in what we call baptismal regeneration. This is the view that through the act of baptism, one is made alive spiritually. That is how one is forgiven of sin, is through the act of baptism. That is a false doctrine. This is a teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, certainly. Even some Protestant denominations come very close, at least, to that idea. Very close. Too much of the idea of salvation is in there in the baptism. And we really can't let who are Baptists completely off the hook here, because I've heard Baptists talk about their baptism as if that was what meant that they were obviously saved. Too much emphasis on it. You've been baptized? Oh yeah, I've been baptized. I came forward, I prayed the prayer, I was baptized. Oh, well, good. Well, we won't even think anymore about whether you might be a believer or not, because you must be if you were baptized. Okay, that's not a good approach either. A lot of people falsely baptized. So we have to be careful in this. We have to differentiate between salvation itself, which is only by faith, and then obediently identifying with the Savior, which is the act of baptism. Now, going back to our Acts 2 verses, we can see how some try to defend the idea that baptism is intrinsic to salvation. They read, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And we can understand, as that reads, that somebody might be a little confused. An uninformed reading of that verse 38 could communicate to a person that baptism is somehow tightly connected to the forgiveness of sin. But there are many biblical reasons why this cannot be the correct understanding of Acts 2:38. First, this preposition translated for. Each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That can also mean because of the forgiveness of sins or on the occasion of your forgiveness of sins. Peter was pointing out that baptism was the natural response to being forgiven by Christ. In any case, the baptism assumes the previous repentance. Repentance came first in that. It assumes the previous repentance. Repent. And again, that binds up all the ideas of believing in Christ and who he is solely for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent, then be baptized. Further, when any passage in Scripture could possibly be understood in a certain way, and just looking at that one verse, you could think, well, that could possibly be understood, that maybe baptism, you know, does involve the forgiveness of sins. Well, you check it out with the rest of Scripture, don't you? You say, okay, you know, is that possible? Well, I'm going to look at the meaning of all the rest of the Scriptures that deal with this particular subject. Since Scripture everywhere else makes it clear that salvation is by faith alone, we realize that Peter would not be contradicting that truth here, you know, right off the bat. First public declaration of you know, how people are saved, first presentation of the gospel in that sense after Christ's ascension, and you know, you confuse the issue? No. The whole theme of salvation in Scripture is that the actions of men have nothing to do with gaining it. Would Jesus have condemned the legalism of the Pharisees and then substituted his own ritual for becoming right with God? Do this, and this is how you become saved. This is how God will accept you if you do this act. That's the very opposite of what Jesus was continually confronting the religious system of his day with. Would Paul, have you ever read the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians? Would Paul spend that entire letter, okay, arguing that circumcision will not save any Jew? Your circumcision will not save you. In fact, if you think that that is true, that is anathema. That is a completely false gospel. You are condemned if that is what you think your salvation rests upon. Would Paul, having gone through that with the Galatians, then say, you know, and by the way, we're replacing circumcision with baptism, and you have to do that to be saved? No. That makes no sense. And it's not what's in Scripture. We have many summaries of the gospel message, and I'm not going to go through all of them tonight. One of them would be 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. You know, I receive that which was of first importance, he talks about. I delivered to you that which was of first importance. He talks about Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection. Is there anything about being baptized in regard to what is of first importance in regard to the gospel message of salvation? No. He never mentions baptism in there. And nowhere else do you find it. Oh, and by the way, make sure you're baptized or this faith thing just isn't going to work out for you. Any thought that a man, by going underneath some water, could participate in his own salvation, that's the very opposite of the biblical message. 1 Peter 3:21 is a clear corrective for any thought that baptism itself saves, that by doing that, you are saved. You become right with God. What does 1 Peter 3:21? It says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Well, again, if you stop right there, wait a minute. You just read baptism now saves you. But what does he go on to say? Not the removal of dirt from the flesh. Okay, we're not talking about anything that happens with water baptism. but an appeal to God for a good conscience. And he's talking about, really, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about what goes on in the heart when you seek God for the forgiveness of your sins through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, again, he makes it clear. The act of water baptism is not what's involved in being saved. It has no saving merit. It's the appeal to God for forgiveness that baptism represents that is the saving issue. But it is possible to make too much of baptism, even when one understands that we are not saved by it. There are some people who could adequately tell you, okay, I understand. Saved by faith in Christ alone, by grace, it's not what any man does, not by works, nothing. Important, though, to be baptized and then still make too much of it. There can be a preoccupation, for instance, with numbers of baptisms in a ministry. Oh, you know, we need more baptisms around here. You know, as if that's something that you're in control of. You know, something that you're going to, you know, make your ministry look it's pretty successful because you're getting people baptized. That can conflict with the legitimate desire, what should be your greater desire, that you have real conversions. Real conversions. How many children have been ushered from praying the prayer in Vacation Bible School to baptism without ever having a clue what was going on? But boy, they were counted up on the tally, and on Friday night at the big ending, we had 36 baptisms. And it all involved him. Now, little Johnny, you want to be baptized, don't you? Well, I guess you don't want to go to hell, do you? You know, no. You know, well, I think we need to be baptized. That goes on. That's a wrong emphasis on getting people baptized. Certainly someone who is too young to adequately express his faith should not be baptized. I mean, if you get with that person and you say, so, you know, what is salvation all about? They don't really know. That's not right. There is an unseemly rush in some churches to get people baptized when it is doubtful that they have truly understood the gospel. Why again? Because it makes ministries look good. Wrong motive. Yes, there should be no prolonged delay when people are saying that they have believed and they can express their faith and they can express their wish to be baptized convincingly. I like to have people really kind of push me a little bit about being baptized. Show me a little sincerity here. Yeah, when somebody's in that position, you don't say, you know, hey, you know, maybe next year or something like that. We see that in Scripture. It's when it's right, you get to it fairly quickly. It's too serious a matter to force it upon people in order to brag about numbers. And when we hear about masses of people being baptized, you know, week after week in some churches, and you know, they'll send out, it'll be in the newsletters, the denominational newspapers or whatever, you know, such and such a church, you know, it's often in the South or something, you know, some big Texas church, they're baptizing, you know, 70 people a week. And you're like, oh, what am I doing? I should get out of the ministry. We have a right to inquire a little further about what kind of gospel is being preached there. Too much of baptism. But, okay, while that needs to be acknowledged and needs to be said, most churches, you know, your kind of garden variety evangelical church, they're making too little of baptism. The thought has taken hold that since baptism does not save, and they really want to emphasize that, oh, it's all of grace and so forth, that, well, baptism must not be that important. Baptism is not stressed from the pulpit. How many strong messages do you think you hear, typical community churches and so forth, about, hey, if you profess faith and you're not baptism, really, leaning into that and saying, what's going on with you? Baptism services are rarely held. They're not made much of when they are held. And this is a shame. What could be more joyful? What could be more important than converts sharing with others their association with Jesus? Much of this lack is related to the whole concept that's really prevalent in the church today, that following Christ doesn't necessarily mean any sacrifice, any discomfort, any humbling of the heart. Just kind of add Jesus to the goodness of you and go on. We can pick and choose, what we want from Jesus. It's just kind of up to you. We want him as Savior, but not as your Lord? Okay, he's cool with that. We can take the salvation that he offers if, we decide that, yeah, that seems like a good idea to me. I'll look Jesus over, see if he's really, worthy of my following him. And, that will kind of cover my bets if I believe in him. But, if we don't wish to do what he says, not a big deal. Jesus wouldn't push anything on you, would he? He just wants you to be happy. Christianity is a smorgasbord. You take from it what you like. I think that perspective, which I insist has become the typical perspective in many of our churches, that perspective has leaked into our approach to baptism, I think. Oh, do you find the act of baptism embarrassing, Susie? Maybe your hair wouldn't look very good after you were baptized. Would you feel nervous standing up in front of other believers and telling them that you're a follower of Christ? Oh, we can understand why you wouldn't, want to put yourself through that. Don't worry about it. How weak and selfish the church has become. We think that being a Christian should be easy, despite the vast biblical evidence to the contrary. In most places and most times, being baptized has been a very serious step indeed. And the idea that a person professing faith, would not immediately be baptized, that if you would get with people who've been under communism or whatever, that idea is just, it would not even compute to them, the idea that in America, people could have supposedly become Christians years before and had never been baptized. Couldn't even believe that was possible. This was the unmistakable signal to those who opposed the faith that one was aligning himself with Christ. This was just putting out a big neon sign. Hey, all you people who hate Christ, I'm one of his followers. I'm identifying with Christ. I'm being baptized. Those who were baptized in Acts chapter 2, they knew what this meant. They knew that it meant persecution from the likes of Saul. They knew what they were in for. They knew what the Jewish religious leaders would think about this. In communist countries, Islamic countries, Catholic countries over the years, being baptized, that could mean you're signing your own death warrant, obviously under God's sovereignty. But you were basically saying, I could be taken out at any time for this. But there are those who won't be baptized today in our land because it might make them feel a little bit self-conscious. How absurd. Today in America, we face no dire consequences. Is anything going to happen to Lucas for being baptized here tonight? You know, we praise God. We're in this bubble of grace. We can do these things freely. Nobody's going to come in and assault us, go after Lucas. But that has happened over and over and over again through history. And yet still many will not submit to Christ's command. And make no mistake, it's the submission. That is the heart of the issue here. That's what we're talking about, being humbled. Baptism is an act of submission. It's a humbling thing. It is. It's meant to be a humbling thing. It's not a coincidence that many find the concept of baptism distasteful. I'm not sure about that. It's a first test to see whether we're serious about denying ourselves and following Christ. Don't tell me that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. We all know that. I know that. This is not saving. The question is, why don't you want to be baptized? Let's call those sad and selfish excuses what they are. Jesus himself, God in human flesh, was baptized to be an example to us of submission to the Father's will. Are we above him? No. I'll never forget the example of my own father in this. My father had pastored in the Presbyterian Church. The Presbyterian Church was what he had known. And then he'd been in a community church after that for many years. When he became convicted that he had not been appropriately baptized, he'd been baptized as an infant. And it hadn't even meant anything at the time for the people that were involved either. It was just sort of a thing to do, as it so often is. But he became convicted about this. And he could have come up with all kinds of excuses about why he did not need to be baptized again. He was a pastor of a very large, you know, flourishing church. Surely it would be just kind of embarrassing to get up and admit to the congregation that he needed to be baptized at this point in his life. But he humbled himself when he was baptized by a fellow pastor. And our family joined him in that. But that's the submissive heart for which God is looking. That's the submissive heart that displays that, yes, Christ really has come in and taken up residence in a heart. Think about it. If you will disobey right at the beginning of following Christ, I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and right at the beginning, you're going to say, well, here's this first command, and I don't really want to obey it. Now, is there any reason to believe that a pattern of obedience to Christ is going to follow in that person's life? I don't think so. You're absolutely off on the wrong foot right there. Show me a professing Christian who refuses to be baptized, and I will show you a lifetime of rejecting Christ's words when they're inconvenient. Because after baptism, it's going to be, you know, this command about marriage, or this command about giving, or you know, whatever it is. Oh, I don't know. I don't think it's quite the right time. I don't know. That's kind of humbling. Oh, that'll mean a sacrifice. I just don't know. I think I'll just have Jesus, you know, as my Savior from sin, and then just kind of do what I want to. It's not biblical Christianity. We have every right to wonder whether such a person is truly saved. But that's not the characteristics of a regenerate person in Scripture. There's no biblical reason not to be baptized. It's an act of profound disobedience to the one you supposedly acknowledge as Lord. You know, it's such a contradiction of what Scripture presents as assumed for a Christian that it ought to raise doubts. What's really going on in such a person? Perhaps the reason that some don't wish to identify with Christ is that they do not know Him. In fact, they might be ashamed of Him. It might be that some who do refuse baptism throughout their lives are truly saved. That, you know, none of us make the final judgment on a life. But I don't think that there are too many truly saved people who just decide never to be baptized. And just think of that terrible contrast. Jesus endured utter humiliation as He went to the cross. Can we possibly respond to that with an unwillingness to humble ourselves to be baptized? Well, tonight we have a young man among us who does wish to associate himself with the Lord and with His people, to stand up publicly and say, yes, this is what I have done. This is the one who is my Lord. However humbling that might be, he knows that it is right, that it is good. But there is a grace and a blessing connected with this act of obedience. I've met with Lucas, and I have determined that he is an appropriate candidate for baptism from everything that I can discern. All we can do is talk with a person and hear them say what they believe, and to take that sincerely when we have no reason to believe that it is not. And I have no reason to believe that. I am sure that he has some nervousness tonight as he comes forward, but he is determined to follow Christ's command, and that's encouraging to all of us. This is a blessing to all of us to be able to witness this. So at this time, we ask Lucas Ridings to come forward and to present himself for baptism. Can stand right there for a moment. I'll pull this over here so it won't be in the way. And this is going to go, by the way. You won't be trying to look through this, just in case you were getting nervous about that. We do have those detailed to come and move this over. So you will get a view there. The first thing that we need to do is hear from Lucas about his faith in the Lord. We do ask anybody who comes forward for baptism to give a testimony to their experience of coming to know the Lord. And that's been true of some, I don't know how young our youngest have been, whether it was 9 or, you know, but they have to be ready to come up and do that sincerely. In this case, we have a little older guy here. And so we want to hear, Lucas, about what the Lord's done in your life first. You can adjust that to the best for you.
Good evening. I'll go ahead and start from when I was younger. The Lord has been drawing me toward Himself since I was very young. And I went through life not even knowing such a great and holy spirit was watching over me. As soon as I was old enough, I went to Sharon Primitive Baptist Church in St. Louis with my family. And I remember being that little boy who would sing the songs, not knowing what they were about. I'd just like the tune, and I'd sing whatever my mother was singing beside me. then again, I'd also fall asleep against her shoulder. I turned about 9 or 10 when our attending of the church ended, and I felt like I was drifting away from something, but I didn't exactly know what that would be. Years later, I met Joel Bush, which is our pastor's son, and, well, one of them, I should say. There's many. I get confused. Well, Joel would come over and we'd play games, whether it be a video game, board game. We'd talk about soccer and how he could beat me in any game I tried to play against him that involved physical activity. He convinced me one night to come and visit and see what a group here at Bible Baptist was like. And I thought, why not? I want to see what it'd be like. And I'd visit slowly, weeks from each other, not ever consecutively in a row. And then I met someone who I've become like brothers with, named Christian, who got me to attend Cornerstone Church, where there were lock-ins and services that we heard of. I would go to a church, whether it was Cornerstone or Bible Baptist, on and off for months, for weeks. It changed on all the time. I got a job this last summer, finally, at Schnucks, where I met Brian, a co-worker of mine who shared the interest of comic books with me, which we always have a nice little laugh about which one's stronger. One day we decided to make some form of a arrangement to where we could meet and go to a Slackers just to see what comics they had. And when we came out, we didn't exactly just get in the truck and leave. If you want to hear that first part of the story, talk to me later. When we did get in the truck, we would sit there, and before we even left, he wanted to see what I thought about certain things of the Bible and of the gospel. And we just started talking, and little did we know, it was hours later. We were sitting in the truck talking about the gospel for all this time, and we're like, has it really been 2 hours? How did this happen? We were just going to go get a book with pictures. But he helped me understand so much more of the gospel that I didn't even know. So I started attending Wednesday night services here at Bible Baptist over more and more and more until Pastor Steve, he wanted to go ahead and pull me aside when we were done. He wanted to have an appointment of whether how far I am spiritually. And I thought, couldn't be a bad thing, unless he's trying to make me feel dumb. I'm not saying you did. So I came over just later in that week when I was free from work and school, and eventually he asked, what would you think about being baptized? And I thought, to myself, I'm thinking, I never even came across my mind to be baptized. I've seen my sister be baptized. I saw my oldest sister in a video because I was obviously not even born when she, or at least the baby, when she was. I just felt like I had to say yes. I was excited to be asked this question. And I can tell you right now, my heart is about to beat out of my chest. Between speaking with Brian and Pastor Steve, I realized that we were all born in a life of sin because of what Adam and Eve have done. How they made their mistakes, and it caused everyone to have this one con to their lives. And I'd notice, and then I'd read a little more from the Bible one day, and I'd realize It was Jesus who sacrificed his own sinless life so we all could be cleansed of all our sins, which I couldn't stop thinking of how noble it was for him to do so. So when I thought more about the baptism, I thought about my amazing sisters over here, which one looks like she's about to cry. The other one just can't help but smile. Wait, that's both of them. Never mind. I thought about when I went to see my sister Megan get baptized, and everyone, as he said, "Little Susie, are you afraid to get your hair messed up?" You see Megan, she was just smiling and excited that she did it. And I have been that way, I won't lie. I had longer hair, it was curly, I didn't like getting out of the house in the first place. So tonight, I will be joining my family, both of blood relation and of this church, by following the example of Jesus Christ, by his demonstration of showing your obedience to the Father by being baptized. And I thank you for listening to my testimony.
All right, thank you, Lucas. We do have some questions, as promised, to ask. And if your thoughts are affirmative, we do have a simple answer, and that is yes. And then we'll have something for the congregation. And these questions are, first, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
Do you wish to follow him as your Lord?
Yes.
Do you wish to be baptized according to his command?
Yes.
Congregation, would you please stand? And I would like to ask you this question. Will you stand with this fellow Christian to aid him in his walk with the Lord?
Yes.
Thank you. You may be seated. At this time,